Well, I want to invite you to grab your Bible. We are wrapping up our series called The Family Circus today. And our message is simply titled Unmasking the Clowns. And I just want to ask you, how many of you remember a clown by the name of Bozo? Does anybody remember Bozo the Clown? Some of you do, and some of us are dating ourselves, aren't us, by saying that. How many of you remember the Bozo the Clown show? Do you remember that? So we've got a picture here. You can see it on the screen. Bozo is the guy in the middle, in case you didn't know that. And some of his other characters, cast of characters there. When I was a kid, this was the clown that I knew, and he wasn't creepy at that time anyway. He was funny. And as a little kid, I remember really being engaged with Bozo the Clown. In fact, when I was young elementary at some point in those years, my family took me to a taping of the Bozo the Clown show in Grand Rapids. And I was really excited because for me, Bozo was funny. He was kind of this zany guy, and he almost came off as this supernatural kind of magical character, and I couldn't wait to see him and see exactly what was going on. And there were a couple of games that they did on that show, and I knew that if I got picked, I could ace every game, win every prize. I was so excited about going to this. I was probably 6 or 7 years old, so I had some pretty high expectations. So we get to the show, and we're with some other people, and where we were seated was off to the side, and you could kind of see off stage a little bit to where the cast and crew were getting ready. And so I'm a little kid, but I'm paying attention, and Bozo's over here, except he's not being Bozo. He's just a normal dude with goofy makeup and talking in a normal voice and interacting with people in a normal way. And then the show started, and the crazy voice comes back, and this zany personality, and he's all over the place and in people's face and making people laugh. And for me, I've got to tell you, it was just a massive disappointment. It was a massive disappointment because I realized as a little kid that here is this guy who is just a normal dude with crazy wig, weird makeup, goofy clothes, and ginormous shoes. He was just a guy behind a mask. And for a kid, that was a huge letdown. Now, I don't know whether you love clowns or whether you hate clowns. There's a mixed bag here. I understand how that goes. But here's what I know. Clowns are just people behind a mask with clown-like behavior, and that's okay if you're paid to be a clown. But it's not okay in real life. In real life, acting like a clown's probably going to get you fired, or it's probably going to get you sent to the principal's office, or detention, or it's going to cause chaos in your family. In real life, wearing a mask never allows you to be all that God designed you to be. And in the context of our Family Circus series, being a clown when you're not being paid to be a clown creates chaos in your family. It never allows your family to be all that God intended it to be. And so as we wrap up our series today, the finale to the Family Circus series, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time, we're going to dig into Scripture, and we're going to figure out what are some masks that we wear, issues that need to be unmasked so we can truly let God work in our hearts and work in our lives. Because again, for you and me to be all that God intended us to be personally, and for our families to be all that God intended us to be, we have to unmask the clowns, get real, and let God truly transform our hearts and in our lives. So I want to invite you to look with me at some writings of the Apostle Paul. Some of you know that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christ followers who are brand new in their faith. Many of the letters that he writes in the New Testament are to Gentiles, and so that means they really didn't have any kind of a spiritual background or religious background as we would think about it. They may have had some pagan kinds of faith, but they really didn't understand anything about what it meant to honor God in their lives, at least not the God of Scripture. And so Paul writes to them about the way they used to live, the values they used to have, the way they used to treat each other, the relationships they were involved in. And then he says, now that you're in Christ, there's a transformation that's going on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior of the world, but let God transform you into a new person. If you flip a few pages over or go to Ephesians, he says sort of the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, you've been this old sinful lifestyle, this old sinful nature. He says, now that you're in Christ, he says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let this transformation go on. And so you've been living this way. Now with Christ, you can live a different way. What does that look like in terms of relationships? Well, there's two passages I want you to really key in with me. One is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We referenced this last week just briefly in one of the video segments. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 is one of the passages. Let's look at it together. Paul says, here's what it's going to look like if you're following Jesus. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. And here's what Christ's attitude looked like. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, was born a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Paul expands on what this Christ following looks like in our relationships in his next letter, Colossians chapter 3. If you'd like to look there with me, Colossians chapter 3. And if you look at verse 10, Colossians 3:10, Paul says to these new followers of Jesus, he says, put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, he says. And he lives in us all. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So Paul says, there is a renewal, a transformation that needs to go on inside of you. The way that you used to live, we'll say the mask that you've been wearing, the behavior that you have exhibited needs to be taken off, needs to be set aside through the power of Christ. You're forgiven, you're new in Christ, and so there's a new way that you should live, and there's a new way that you should behave in your relationships. So if we're going to take off some masks and live the way that God wants us to live, what would that look like? Well, there are many things we could say, but as I was praying and thinking, and our team was praying and thinking, we believe there were four things that we really needed to highlight for you this morning. And so just take a moment and look at Scripture and let's do that. If you look at these verses that we have shared together, you discover that if we unmask the clowns, it means we're going to replace selfish with selfless. We're going to replace selfish with selfless. If you were tracking with me, you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and Paul does not use politically correct language. He doesn't try to massage it and finesse it at all. He just simply says, don't be selfish. Did you see it? I mean, just don't be selfish. That's what he says. And you and I know that it's easy to be selfish. That's what comes natural for most of us. And so it's incredibly easy for selfish behavior to creep into our relationships, particularly the longer the relationship goes. When we start a relationship, we know that most of us work hard at being unselfish because nobody would want to be in relationship with us if we were selfish, right? So we know that we work hard at building a selfless relationship. We don't want to be selfish. But oftentimes we put more energy into building the relationship than we do maintaining a thriving relationship. And the longer we go in a relationship, the easier it is for us to relax, let our guard down in a bad way, and just become self-focused and selfish. Now, there's some humor that goes with this. I mean, some of you have heard me read before the five stages of a married cold. So let me just share it with you, and I think you'll be able to track with this. So in the first year of marriage, if one of the people gets sick, it probably goes something like this: "Oh, babe, I'm worried about that sniffle. Let me call 911 for you. And I think you might need a whole week of rest, and so I'll make you some homemade chicken noodle soup every day. And I'll even go to the store and get you your favorite kind of ice cream because I just want you to feel better." The second year, it might go like this: "Boy, I don't like the way that cough sounds. Let me drive you to urgent care. And when we get back, I'll tuck you in bed and I'll heat you up some Campbell's soup." The third year of marriage might go like this: "You know, you're not looking so good. You look like you've got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself to urgent care and then stop by Walgreens to get some medicine and I'll watch the kids?" The fourth year, you're tracking with it, right? The fourth year, "You look awful. Are you sick? After we're done with kids' soccer practice and dance, you really ought to go to bed." And then the fifth year: "For Pete's sake, do you have to cough so loud? I can't hear the TV, so could you go in the other room while this show's on?" You know how this flows. You know how this goes. And I hope your family hasn't followed that pattern. But here's the reality. We often fall into that spirit and that attitude which says, "I was really, 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 really willing to be selfless when I was trying to get this thing working. But now that you're committed and I'm committed, or we're stuck in this family together, I'm not nearly so concerned about you as I am concerned about me." It's really easy for us to just stop making an effort and slide into selfishness. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures today which you're not going to have time to look up. You might want to write down the references. One of them is Proverbs 28, verse 25. It simply says this in the New Living Translation: "Selfishness causes trouble." Proverbs 28, 25, it just flat out causes trouble. So you and I know if we're going to truly have a God-honoring family or a God-honoring marriage, God-honoring parent-kid relationships, whatever it is, we are going to have to be people who replace selfish spirits and attitudes with selfless spirit and attitude. If selfishness destroys, selflessness builds up. And what does it look like? To be selfless means that I think about you more than I do about me. I will put your interest above my own because I'm committed to you and I'm committed to doing the right thing for you. I'm committed to honoring and respecting you. So it means I think less of me and I think more of you. In Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul just spells it out just like this. He says, "Look out for another person's interest. Look out for their interest. Pay attention to them. Be considerate of them. Don't just be thinking about yourself. Take an interest in the other person." It's not hard on paper, but wow, what a challenge in real life. Because we are wired up to want our way from the very moment we take our first breath, right? We're just wired up to want our own way. Paul says, what you need to do as you come to Christ is let Him transform a selfish attitude into a selfless attitude. And I want to tell you, God's favorite place for selflessness to be taught and modeled is in our family. That's the perfect environment. You and I can always be selfless when we're in a room like this. It's easy to be selfless when you're hanging out with people for an hour, you know. You can give up your seat for an hour, at least I hope you will, if somebody else needs it. You can be kind and considerate for an hour. But when we are with people all the time, every day, when we have to go through the give and take and ups and downs and good and bad and working together, when we have to do that in our families, it takes some serious work for you and I to be selfless. And so you and I have to model this with God's help. We just simply have to let the Spirit of God renew our thoughts and renew our attitudes and help us, through the power of His Spirit, replace selfish with selfless. There's one that's tied closely to that, and it's simply this. We need to replace pride with humility. We need to replace pride with humility. Closely connected. In fact, if you're in Philippians chapter 2 again, Paul ties it all together. He says, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Have the attitude that Christ had. So Paul's tying it all together, this selfish spirit and a spirit of pride, it kind of connects in together. Pride destroys relationships, and we know this, but it's such a challenge for us. Proverbs 13, verse 10, another reference you might want to write down. It just simply says, pride leads to conflict and arguments. It just does. It leads to conflict, it leads to arguments. And pride, an unhealthy pride, shows up in so many simple ways. It shows up in us being critical and judgmental because we think that nobody can measure up to our standards. And so it shows up in us being critical and judgmental. It shows up in us always comparing ourselves and everyone else, and we always come out on top. They have never dressed quite as good as we think they should dress. Our salary is better than theirs. Our family is cooler than theirs. Our husband or wife is better than theirs. There's always the comparing that goes on. A comparing spirit comes from pride. Here's one that I don't like. If you have a stubborn attitude, it comes from pride. If it has to be done your way and no other way, it's because we have a spirit of pride. And we think that we are always right. If we wind up always dominating the conversation, that it's always about us, and we always turn every conversation to us, about us, because we're self-focused people, and we have a spirit of pride. If we keep people at arm's length, it's often because we're too proud to let them get close to us. Proverbs 16, verse 18, it's a powerful passage. It says, pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. I like the Message translation of that verse, Proverbs 16, 18. It says, first pride, then a crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. We know it's true. Pride destroys relationships. But on the opposite side, when we take off the mask of pride, humility builds relationships. We read it together. Don't be selfish, be humble. Have the attitude that Christ had. And you and I will never be able to do that in our own strength and in our own power. We have to surrender all that we are inside and out to the transforming power of Christ. Now, how do we grow in humility? We just surrender who we are to Christ by letting Him be in control instead of us being in control. Let the Spirit, Paul said, change the way you think. Let Him replace pride with humility. I know we're moving through these a little fast, but let me give you another one. We have to replace fear with love. Fear with love. I think we intuitively know that fear devastates relationships. Scripture talks about it. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of human opinion disables you." And that's so true. The fear of human opinion disables you. Trusting in God will protect you from that. When we're fearful, when we're insecure, all we're worried about is what you will think of me. And so we're not able to be honest, we're not able to be real because we're so afraid of what somebody else will think of us. And fear winds up keeping us from an arm's length at least from everybody, even from our own spouse. If we're afraid of what they'll think of us, if we're afraid of being real and honest, it simply builds walls between us. When we're afraid, we try to control everything else because we're afraid something might get out of control. Here's what I think is the amazing dilemma that we as human beings have. We long to be close, but we fear being close. We long for intimacy, but we fear to be intimate because we're scared to death that somebody will not like what they see. And fear, insecurity, it always prevents us from really connecting in deep and meaningful ways with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents. If we live in fear, if fear is the dominating feeling, emotion of the relationship, it just devastates us. We never, ever experience all that God designed us to experience. Why? What do we fear? Why are we so fearful in relationships often? Well, we're fearful that somebody will find out what we're really like and they won't like it. I already alluded to that. And you know what? This is really man's oldest fear. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they do? They run and hide from God. And when God comes looking for them in the Garden of Eden, I mean, he already knew where they were, but he gives them an opportunity to self-disclose. And he says, "Where are you?" The first thing they say, Adam says, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid." Fear causes us to immediately withdraw. It causes us to hide. When we're afraid, we cover up, we wear masks. Sometimes we act like clowns so people won't know what's really going on the inside. Fear makes us dishonest. Fear makes us run and hide. Fear, it just devastates relationships. It keeps them from being all that God designed them to be. And maybe there's one more fear we should add. We'll just say it like this. We have the fear of being rejected. So we don't want to really self-disclose and be honest because we're afraid somebody won't like what they see and we're afraid that we will simply be rejected. And we've probably all faced it at some point. We have faced it. Sometimes it's not been that big of a deal. Somebody didn't like what we had on, didn't like what we looked like or whatever, and it wasn't really that big a deal. But in other situations, we have experienced rejection that has really, really caused direction changes in our life. And we've experienced rejection in a marriage. We've experienced rejection by parents. And those things have caused us just to live differently and live with deep scars because of those moments of rejection. And if you've been rejected, you really don't want to go through it again, right? Who wants to go through that again? And so the easiest thing to do is to hide, to keep from being truly real and being honest and ever putting yourself out there again. So it's easy just to build the walls and never put yourself out there again because you're afraid that if you do, somebody might reject you in the same way. And I know we've experienced rejection. And I know that it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. So I just want to encourage you today not to build a wall not to hide in fear, because what replaces fear is the perfect love of God. And many of you are familiar with the amazing verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where it simply says this: there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And what the writer is saying, John is saying, hey, listen, God loves you perfectly. He loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life. God loves you unconditionally. And you don't have to fear punishment from God, because His love welcomes you. It doesn't mean that God's going to say, well, you just live however you want to live. No, God welcomes you where you are, and He gives you His Spirit to transform you into all that He designed you to be. But you and I don't have to run away from God fearing punishment, because He's a good Father. His love is perfect. It's unconditional. And so we run to God because we know of His love and His care for us. And if you and I know in our families and our relationships that love is unconditional, it will help us have the freedom to be real and honest and not live in fear. Our identity is in the love of God. And if He looks at you and me and says, you are my masterpiece, why do we need to worry and be fearful about what other people think? You and I can live in love, not in fear. I just love the fact that perfect love casts out fear. I love the fact that you and I don't have to be afraid of God. I love the fact that with God's help, we don't have to be afraid in our families. Now, if we're honest today, most of us are going to say, Wes, I am a work in progress here. And I say amen to that. We are all works in progress here. We're going to have to keep working on this and keep working on this and keep working on this. You don't defeat insecurity and fear overnight. But you and I, as we live in the love of Christ, as we learn how to love each other more fully and completely and unconditionally, we can be those kind of people who, as we say yes to Christ and yes to loving each other fully and completely, that fear just has a smaller place and a smaller place and a smaller place in our lives every single day. And if you find yourself with a primary emotion of hiding because you're afraid of what everybody else thinks, could I just challenge you to open your heart to Christ? Because that's where you'll find perfect love. And as you open your heart to Christ and experience His perfect love, it allows you the opportunity to experience that in your family. Let me give you one more. We need to unmask the clown by replacing bitterness with forgiveness. Replacing bitterness with forgiveness. The reality is that the people we love the most can hurt us the most deeply. The people we love the most can hurt us the most deeply. And because of that, we can end up resenting them the most. So you and I have to be willing not only to open up our hearts, knowing that there might be a risk involved, knowing that there might be hurt involved, but we have to be willing, with God's help, to walk forward and not allow bitterness and resentment to be the dominating factor of our life. But because we've experienced the forgiveness of Christ, we make allowance for each other's faults, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. We make allowance for each other's faults, and we forgive the person who offends us. We forgive them because Christ has forgiven us. And I want to remind you of why forgiveness is so important. I just want to remind you. First of all, there's lots of reasons. I'm going to give you a couple. One reason is simply this: resentment and bitterness doesn't work. It just doesn't. It kills you. And it kills your relationships. And it kills you from being all that God designed you to be. So sometimes we hold on to these things and we keep them inside of us. We're afraid to let it out for anybody to know, but it's there. We keep it inside of us, and it just simply begins to eat us away at us on the inside. It just makes us miserable. It keeps us in a prison that we have allowed to exist. And so you and I have to be willing to open the prison door and walk out. And we forgive. We forgive because we've been forgiven by God. We need to forgive because we've been forgiven by God. And when we realize how much we have been forgiven, you and I understand that we can extend forgiveness to others with God's help. Could I remind you that forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting? Doesn't mean that you'll forget it? Forgiveness doesn't mean that you automatically trust the person again. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're a doormat. You know these things. Forgiveness means that you are not going to continue to let that person's issues have control over you. And so you're walking forward in the help and the power and the strength of Christ. You're not going to be a prison to what somebody else did or what somebody else said, but you're going to replace that prison. You're going to walk out. And you can replace it with forgiveness. We have to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes. And we've talked a ton in this series about all of the different truth that a family ought to be engaging in with each other and we ought to be putting into our families' lives. We've talked about some of the challenges. Last week, taming some of the lions that can rip us apart. We're talking about some clowns that have to be unmasked and replaced with good things today. But I want to just remind you of something really, really important, and I don't want you to miss the statement, so we're going to put it up on the screen for you. For our family to be all God designed it to be, it's going to take more than self-effort. It's going to take spirit renewal. It's going to take more than self-effort. It's going to take spirit renewal. You see, we have to do some things. We have to be strategic. We have to be thoughtful. And many of you are doing that. You really are. You're doing your very best. You're giving your very best effort for your family to be all that God designed it to be. And I applaud you for that. I celebrate that. But it's going to take more than self-effort. It's going to take you and me being willing to fully open our hearts to God's Spirit and letting Him move and transform and touch our lives in ways that we never even thought possible. So I want to end our time today with just offering out this challenge to you. Are you willing to let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes? Ephesians 4:23. Are you willing to do that? We're going to put it up on the screen so it's just in your mind and in your heart. Are you willing to let the Spirit of God renew your thoughts and attitudes? And I don't know where you may need the most attention today. As you think about God's Word and God's truth, maybe you're saying, oh man, that selfish thing just keeps cropping up in me. And God, I need you to help me be transformed into a more selfless person. That pride thing keeps showing up, God. And so I need you to help me in that area of humility. Some of us say, God, I'm living in fear. Nobody else might even know. But I'm living in fear of other people knowing who I truly am. Even maybe in my own family. And I have this wall up. And so, God, help me just be honest and know that you love me fully and completely. And help me live that out in my family. And maybe some of us today were carrying with us resentment and bitterness. And we've let, in Hebrews it talks about a root of bitterness, we've let that kind of grow and it's become something that's dominating us, dominating our lives. And we need to experience the forgiveness of Christ and then be able to extend that to others. So I want to invite you to stand with me today. We're going to sing a great song. It's going to encourage us just to offer ourselves to Christ, all of who we are. all the good, all the bad, all the pretty, all the ugly, to offer it to Christ. And in so doing, to let His Spirit just transform us. So we're going to sing together. You respond in your hearts. Respond as God calls you to. And then I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. But there are some things that all of us need to let your Spirit transform in our hearts and lives. God, we thank you for love that welcomes us into the family, for forgiveness that is full and complete. We pray that you would help us live in that today, in your love, in your forgiveness. May we extend that to our families as you continue to transform our hearts and our lives. God, we pray that you would continue to transform us from selfish to selfless. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to deal with that attitude and spirit of pride that crops up in our lives once in a while. And God, as we just surrender these things to you today, we pray that we would sense a move of your Spirit in our families, that we would sense our relationships becoming more in tune with you and more in tune with each other, that we would move forward. And that God, as we continue just to follow you, that we would discover that next week our family is doing better in all of these areas than we were this week. God, may your transforming power just continue to walk with us. May we keep our hearts open to you. And may we discover in you there's love that casts out fear. There's forgiveness that deals with resentment and bitterness. In you, we can experience real victory in our families. God, that's our desire. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, Amen.